We've been going through this series, and like I said before, we're about to wrap up the series on hashtag asking for a friend, these questions that we've had that maybe we're a little reluctant to ask for ourselves, so I'm just asking for my friend here, because I don't want to admit to having asked this question. I put a challenge out to folks to send me some funny ones, things that you might want to ask that you would ask for a friend because you wouldn't do it for yourself. And I said I would give a $5 gift card out to the ones that made me laugh. And I'm going to be honest with you, not too many people even sent me ones. So I've got all these gift cards now and nothing to do with them. But I do have some, since we're getting towards the end, I had some friends who live out of state or out of town that sent me things, aren't necessarily part of our in-person congregation, but they do watch from wherever they live, and I'll not reveal that because of what I'm about to say, and tell, I'm going to use their ones so you can laugh along with me, but I don't want to incriminate them. So this one said, is it okay to tell a new parent of their baby that it's adorable, even though it looks like something out of the movie of Aliens? Hashtag asking for a friend. That one deserves this, but they don't care about River Road in Maryland. Oh, whoops. Here's another one. Is it okay to tell family that you can't visit because of the coronavirus, even if you don't think coronavirus is real? And here's another one. Does everyone pretend like they are in hyperspeed in space while driving through the snow at night, or is it just me? Hashtag asking for a friend. I think that's everybody. I think we all do that. And then this one, I do have permission to show this video. It's a person who does come to our congregation. If you could roll that, this one. The audio on it might be hard. We could play it twice if we need to. This is Alan Reed. That's good old Alan there, and he'll receive this one when I see him next time. But the question came after we asked this question: what does the Bible say about what happens when you die? And he sent me that, and it's the little green alien. What does the Bible say about aliens? And depending on how you read the Bible, either nothing or quite a bit. So I'm not going to spend much time on that one. So we've been looking at these questions, and some are like, can we trust the Bible? That was one of the first ones we dealt with. Can we even trust the Bible? What happens when we die? What does the Bible say about what happens when we die? How do we handle money? Or the question really was, how can somebody like hoard their money and call themselves a Christian? That was specifically the question. And then last week we looked at, is my faith deep enough? Encourage you to go back and watch some of those messages because I'm not going to recap them today. But today we're going to look at a question that probably most people have asked at one point in their life, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and you earnestly want to serve Jesus and be a participant in God's kingdom, you've probably asked this question, which is this: how can I know God's will? Man, how can I know what God wants for me to do? Because we want to do what God wants us to do. If we're in relationship with Him, that's what we want to pursue, what God wants for us. So how can I know what God wants for us? Or the Christians put it this way, is this God's will for my life, right? Isn't that kind of the way, that's the lingo we use? Is this God's will for my life? Wouldn't it be just easier if God just gave us a sign? Okay, this is it. This is what I want for you. Go and do. He kind of does, actually. I'll get into that a little more later. So we look for that thing, this is what you should do. And the problem is that it has given rise to popularity of churches where leadership in the church, or the pastors in particular, become the person who tells you what God wants for you. It's a little bit cult-like, where the leaders tell the congregation exactly what to do in their personal lives, how to live, decisions that you ought to make, what you ought to give, and then it just gives rise to this cult-like following of a human being, a person, One person who everybody's dependent upon that person to tell them what God's will for their life is. And honestly, we don't need that. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've got the Holy Spirit within you, that will guide you straight into the will of God anyway. Now, there's people who crave that kind of direction. But then there's other people who continue to doubt that God wants good things for them. Well-meaning followers of Jesus who think that if something sounds good to them or appealing, like, ooh, I think I would really like that. That must not be God's will then. If I want it, that must be me wanting it, not what God wants for me, because God obviously wants me to be miserable. Isn't that the next step then? If you take that logic down, the next step is like, well, okay, well, God wants you to be miserable and not do anything that you want to do. Because if the only things that you're going to do is what God wants you to do and you don't want to do any of those, then obviously you've got to be miserable. So I think there's a balance in between here, and I think that we don't need to spend a lifetime wondering if we're in God's will or not. So if either of these two descriptions kind of apply to you, like, I just want somebody to tell me what to do, or obviously I can't want to do these things myself, then perhaps I've got some hope for you today, because I think there's an incredible amount of freedom within God's will for every person, where for you to make choices in your life and for you to enjoy life to its fullest. When I was growing up, we would ask these questions: what is God's will for me? And I went to Lincoln County Christian Academy, got a great Christian education, but that was pretty strongly ingrained in us that you need to do what God wants you to do, especially in regards to where you're going to go to college and who you're going to marry. All right, those were the two big ones. What's God's will for my life? And it kind of looked like this graphic here as a target. But you have to find this target dead on. God's will is often seen as a target that must be hit dead center in order to be in the will of God. And the further away you are from the dead center, the further away you are from God's will. Some of you probably experience this, or maybe already think this, that God's will is just one tiny little thing, and if you don't hit that dead on, then you're outside of God's will. Can I get an amen? Or is that an experience that you all have? It's a target. And that's where cultish behavior begins, because if I have a fear of missing the target, then I have to go to someone who will tell me what the target is so I can go directly to it and not be outside of God's will. And this is how you end up going to Bob Jones University and wearing, marrying somebody who wears jean skirts and a bun in their hair. Obviously, I've been outside of God's will for a very long time. But see, you don't, especially with big decisions, then you've made a decision that is now outside of God's will for the rest of your life. And you can't get back in because you've missed the target. It's a big decision. You don't want to mess with your whole life. But thankfully, God's will is not a dot. Okay? There might be a few dots here and there in your life, but in general, God's will is not a dot. If you look into theological resources online, you do any simple Google search, what's God's will for my life, you're going to see some big churchy words like sovereign will, secret will, revealed will, individual will, moral will, perfect will, permissive will, all of these kinds of different things about God's will. And each of them have a concept that are a concept that God has a particular way of allowing his will to be seen or experienced, okay? So I want to use some of that language right now to explain God's will before I simplify it and just say, here's how you can figure out God's will. So let's understand God's sovereign will. Isaiah 46 says this: my purpose shall stand, and I will do what I please. All right, God's sovereign will is kind of like this box here. All right, anything that God wants or allows to happen, it happens inside the box, and nothing outside the box happens. All right, nothing happens outside of God's sovereign will. Even the bad things that happen to good people, you know, there's like, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, this understanding would say it's in God's sovereign will. So some of the things inside God's sovereign will happen because God directs it to happen. So there's like two sides of this a little bit. Here, things that God directs to happen, all right? And then over here on the other side, things God allows to happen with no intervention. And like the things that God directs to happen are like creation, right? He spoke that. He wanted creation to happen. The flood happened, according to Genesis. The Jesus on the cross, that had to happen, right? And it was another word sometimes people use for sovereign will, secret. And it's a secret because we don't know it until after it happens that that was part of God's will, right? Now, some of the things, good things can come out of the things that God directs to happen, not just bad things, right? Good things, bad things. And good things can come out of the bad things that happen, even the flood, for instance. Think about the famine in Egypt, that Joseph was there in Egypt as a leader, and it unified his family together because of the famine. Now, some things happen because God doesn't intervene. He allows them to happen with no intervention, like storms, pandemics. We're experiencing one now. People being involved in a terrible car wreck. It's a little boy just this weekend, passed away. Nobody directed that to happen, but you say to yourself, well, why didn't God intervene, right? We'll talk about that a little bit. Good things can happen here too. Go back to Joseph and the famine in Egypt. He saved the entire country of Egypt and all the countries around from certain death during a famine. However, God allowed the sins of Joseph's brothers to put Joseph in the position where he could be. I think there's another type of will to discuss in this, and I want to take away the line and those words, but just remember that those are part of that sovereign will bit. But understand that there's nothing in this very conservative view. It's very conservative. In this view, there's nothing that happens outside God's sovereign will. There's nothing. Okay? It's all within God's will at some point or another. But inside of God's sovereign will, there's this. God's revealed will. That's the one on the left that I'm going to talk about here for a second. This is the revealed will. That's everything you could read about in the Bible. It's all there. You can find out what God wants for your life in the Bible. You can find out what he doesn't want for you, too. It's not God's will for humanity to kill one another, right? Thou shalt not kill. It's not God's will for humanity to have other gods besides him. It's not God's will for humanity to covet, okay? So we know those things. It's been revealed. It's there, right? It's in the Bible. Now, we'll not always live up to that because we do sin. We make mistakes. We make choices. We go outside of God's will, but then we still fall in the box, right? So we're outside the circle, but we're in the box. That doesn't mean we should sin just so we can fulfill God's sovereign will, right? Okay, I'm still in God's will. I did this thing that I shouldn't do. Because we're still held accountable. Think about Jesus dying on the cross. That was inside the box of God's sovereign will. But still, the people who committed that crime of killing Jesus and those who accused Jesus were still held accountable for their sins. Now, if God's desire is that everybody should be saved, we know that not everybody does. So the people who do get saved are inside the revealed will. Those who don't get saved are outside, but they're still in God's sovereign will. Okay? Again, very conservative understanding of God's will, but I think this is a pretty consistent teaching that you've probably heard before. There's another concept here that could also be called moral will, because the moral will is established in the Bible, okay? So it's kind of along those same lines. But there's this other circle on the diagram on the right side. I think it's important. Now, it could also be called individual will. I'm calling it permissive will. But if you do a Google search on permissive will, you'll find most people blasting the idea. because they'll say that permissive will means that we're permitted to sin. God doesn't permit that. That falls outside of his will. It's that he doesn't permit sin. He holds us accountable to sin. But I'm going to use God's that language of permissive will because I think it's good language, and it's any choice that you have that's outside of the revealed moral will, but still inside of God's sovereign will that makes no moral difference whatsoever. You're faced with choosing to buy a car. If you have the money to buy a car, God doesn't care if you get heated seats or movable mirrors. Just, you don't have to pray about that. I mean, he's going to want you to have heated seats. I mean, those are awesome, you know? Like, if he blesses you with it, take the heated seats. You need some toasty buns. All right. But some of those things don't matter. You know what I mean? Like, some of those decisions, like, you have freedom. It's permissive will. But it's not in the revealed will of God. It's not. You're not going to find it in the Bible of what to do in that situation. Even maybe which college you go to or which job you choose, God can use you in whichever one you choose to go to. I think there may often be better choices, but they wouldn't be a choice that's like terribly egregiously outside of God's will. Now, there might be reasons you're choosing to go to a job or a college or move that are outside of God's will. I was thinking, you know, like, oh, I'll get this job over here because there's a strip club close by and I can go there for lunch. Don't do that. That's outside God's will, all right? So there might be reasons why, but there might be, but the actual job itself, you can be used, you can minister in that place wherever you are. There's probably no wrong answer, but there might be better answers. So permissive will overlaps that revealed and moral will because there's room to go and grow. It's not a dot. It's an area of like, freedom. Just choose. Just go. It's fine. You can operate in this zone and you don't have to sweat the question, am I in the will of God? Yeah, you are. And it's okay. And there's plenty of options within it. All right, now I've given you like a semester's worth of content in like 12 minutes, okay? So there's so much to this that we don't have time to go over. And if you were to ask 10 Bible scholars on this, you'll find 10 unique takes on it. God's will it can be complex, but also you can boil it down to God's will. It's just God's will. We call it different names because we experience it in different ways. Like grace, there's different ways to describe God's grace, but it's all just grace. It's just God giving grace to us. You think about your own will. And how you have things that you want to happen, right? You have a will. I would love for this to happen. But you also have things that you allow to happen. You think about with your kids in particular. This is what I want for them, but this is what I'm going to allow for that to happen. And then you have things that do happen, regardless of whether you wanted it to happen or not. And some things that you wished to happen, and then some of those things that you wish didn't happen. Okay, God, that's all God's saying. It's the same. All right? Now, God has this sovereignty aspect that we don't have necessarily. But it's the same idea. And I even think, even under that very conservative box view of it, that even things that fall outside of God's revealed will, things that God did not want to happen but allowed to happen, I think those are times when God mourns with us. And it's the only way I can explain, or I don't think I can even explain it, but have comfort for myself when I think about why would God allow my 43-year-old friend with cancer to die and leave a wife and two teenage daughters behind? Because otherwise, I want to get mad at the guy. It's too much for me to bear. So I just say, I hope you're weeping with me. And not, it's not what you wanted. It's not, does that make sense? Okay, some of that explains God's will as best we can in 12 minutes, but it doesn't answer the question, how can I know it? How can I know God's will? And I think it's very simple. Become like Jesus. That's it. I know. All my things come back to that, right? I'm like a broken record with it. But it's true. How can I know the will of God? Become like Jesus. Discipleship is the simplest way to know the will of God. If you become like Jesus, then you automatically know the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. And there might be times when you make a mistake, times when you might have a little confusion, times when you might go the wrong direction. But overall, more and more, more often, the more you become like Jesus, the more you'll just start making decisions like Jesus would make the decision. Here's a couple verses to back me up. And I just have four little points here. And it has to do with change. Because I don't think we can really know the Father's will until we change ours. We have to at least be open to having our will change. Here's the first change. Change your mind. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect, a good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you got to be transformed by what? The renewing of what? Your mind. Your mind. And when your mind is changed, then you can discern what the will of God is, the good will, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. So you got to change your mindset. A transformed mind is a changed mind. It's transformed. It's changed from what to what? From the pattern of the world to the pattern of Jesus. So you start to change our mind. Renew your mind, then you start making decisions like Jesus made decisions. Then you don't have to worry about being inside or outside God's will. It's cliche now. What would Jesus do in this situation? But for real, what would he do? Second one is change your desires. This is Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. I use this verse a lot. I just love it. I think it works on so many different levels and so many different ways. But work out your salvation. What does that even mean? Well, it means you can't just say a prayer and be done with it. Yeah, you might have your ticket punched when you die. But our faith is much more than what happens when we die. It's working it out. A lifetime of what does this mean to be in a relationship with Jesus, to have salvation, to become like him. We have to work that out. It takes a lifetime. And the more we work it out, the more we're going to become like him. And then as we become like him, it says God works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He changes your desires. The things that I want to do now are different than what I used to want to do. I want to do whatever the guy wants me to do. And it turns out it's the same. You know what I mean? So for people who are like, oh, I must not want to do this because it sounds pleasurable, this is where that comes in. If you become more like Jesus and you become like what God wants you to become, then it sounds pleasurable to do the things God is having to do. Does that make sense? Yeah. Don't discount actually wanting to do the thing that you used to thought sound negative. I got one or two nods here. This one blows me away. And maybe it's not, you guys aren't there, like Dave, get over it. It's, yeah, of course. But I think this one is the key to me. When you want what God wants for you already, then you don't have to worry about whether you're inside or outside God's will. You're just in it. You just want to do what he wants you to do. And you don't even think about it anymore. Just make decisions and go. Third thing, change your behavior. This is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, this one, I think, specifically is in relation to human connection, human relationships, and then the godly one at the end there. But if you're wrestling with situations of how do I handle this situation with this person, I want to be in God's will, here you go. God has shown us what's good. He's shown us what he requires. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Justice in the Bible is a different sense than maybe what we think of justice, you know, with the courts and legal system and that sort of thing. Biblical justice is always about bringing others, almost always, about 95%, about bringing others into a right relationship to lift them up, to make them equal. That's what justice is in the Bible. So if you're working for the cause of bringing up other people and elevating others, then you're likely not going to be outside God's will. So think through that, okay? In this relationship, am I working to bring this person up and uplift them in justice? Then you're probably inside God's will. Here's another one. If you're a person who seeks to extend mercy to other people, you're going to be inside God's will anyway, okay? If you're walking humbly with God, so that God is exalted, not you, so that you're recognizing God's role in your life, so that you're being thankful, then you will be in God's will. 1 Thessalonians adds to that, talks about being thankful in all things because this is the will of God. I think it takes some humility to have that, to walk humbly with God, and then be thankful, recognizing that God has just given you what you've got. Walk humbly with them. All right, so we're at change your mind, change your desires, change your behavior. And then this last one, change your influences. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so sounds like a benediction, doesn't it? At least the end, and it is. It's exactly what it is. It's in the end of Hebrews, just going to wrap it up, that whole letter. And he's given this blessing, but he's also praying a prayer, asking God to equip the reader with everything good for doing God's will. So equip us for the good things, the resources that it requires to do God's will. You know, I think that's a great prayer right there. I've started praying this now that I've kind of studied a little bit. God, train us up, train me up, equip me, influence me to be able to do your will. Give me all the good things that it requires to do your pleasure, to do your good will. But what that has made me do is look around and see what other influences there are on me. So, all right, if I'm asking God to influence me, then what other influences do I have? What am I looking at and scrolling? What am I listening to and hearing? What am I reading? What am I watching on TV? What other influences do I have that are coming into me that maybe are leading me away from his goodwill? Maybe they're not good things that are influencing me towards God's will. There might be negative things. If you can replace those outside influences with God's equipping you with good things to do his will, guess what? You're going to do his will. You're going to be in it. I like the next line of it too. He says, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. kind of puts the burden on him. Puts a burden on God. Hey, God, work that in me. I'll put myself in a position where you can do it, but work it in me, all your good stuff. That's a humble approach to discipleship, because then it's not like in our pride we're saying, look at all the things I did. Look what I did to make myself a better person. In humbly walking with our God, then we're allowing God to work the changes within us. I think that should be a daily prayer for all of us. As we seek to be transformed by Jesus, maybe we can pray verse 21, equip us with everything good to do your will and work in us what is pleasing to you. What a great prayer. So do you want to know what God's will is? I think you got to change your mind. Transformed from the pattern of the world to the pattern of Jesus. You got to change your desires. It's God who works within you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Change your behavior. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And then change your influences. Let God equip you with everything good so that you can do his will and work within you according to his good pleasure. If you can allow those four things, or even like start with one, open up with one. You start to allow yourself to have those kinds of changes, then God's will just start to be revealed to you. It'll just start to open up so you can start to see, yes, not only is this God's path for me, but I want it. I just want to walk that road. It may not be easy, but I can't think of anything else to do but that. This is where I have to go. If you can allow those things to take root in your life, you live in them, you'll likely never have to worry about whether or not you're inside or outside God's will. You'll just simply live in that area of freedom where there's freedom to choose, freedom to go and to grow, and you don't even really have to sweat it. You don't have to think about it. You're just living in God's will. Let us pray. God, thank you for making your will not so complicated. We might wish it to be different than what it is, or we might constantly be in a tug of war with it. But thank you that it is knowable. It's not something it's a great mystery. Help us to have the patience and the courage to make a lifetime of learning out of it, to become like your Son, Jesus Christ, so that our decisions are just decisions that you